Morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works his righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Thanks, Curtis. Looking forward to our time this morning in Scripture as we turn to Psalm 103 and a bit of a new brief sermon series for Thanksgiving and think about gratitude and what that means for our lives as believers. Just finished a lengthy series through the book of Acts, and so we're looking forward to this time to think on gratitude, and then following that, we'll be looking at some themes during Advent as well. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his guidance this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us by it, help us by your Holy Spirit understand it, that we may be grateful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is it that we have such a hard time remembering our passwords? I mean, how many of you had to click this week, forgot password? Literally yesterday I had to do this. I mean, to me it feels like more of a weekly occurrence where I'm having to reset a password because after my third or fourth try, some of these platforms only limit you to so many tries, it's obvious I can't remember, so I have to click forgot password, go to the reset link in my inbox, and then type in a password that's probably very close to the old one I've forgotten. We are forgetful people, aren't we? I partly blame smartphones for this. I mean, think about this. 20, 30 years ago, think of the number of phone numbers you memorized. And literally today, I could not tell you any one of my children's phone number. Those that have phones. Well, forgetting passwords and phone numbers are one thing, but what does it say when we grow forgetful towards God and his work of grace in our lives? Scripture actually speaks to this quite often, doesn't it? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, Moses warns Israel about forgetting when they arrive in the promised land, when he says to them, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 and following, Moses says there, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." Psalm 78, speaking of Israel, psalmist says, "They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them." You'd be surprised if you just kind of did a word study, a word search of how many times in the Bible we are commanded to remember or to forget not. C.S. Lewis once remarked that people need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. I think there's some truth to that, isn't it? So what does all this have to do with Thanksgiving? Right? I'm glad you asked. The point I'm trying to make here is that, and that what we, I think we'll find in Psalm 103, is that true gratitude flows from remembering God and all that He has done. I think one of the reasons we are often ungrateful is because we are forgetful. We forget God's goodness over time, and then we begin to see how thanksgiving is often elusive in our hearts. Well, Psalm 103 is an exhortation to believers, in a sense. It's an exhortation for us to remember so that we will be grateful as we seek to rejoice in the goodness of God. It's an exhortation to remember, which then paves the pathway for gratitude and praise. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." To bless, you see that word used often here in several other psalms as well. To bless God means to express a joyful gratitude so that we, as we remember all that he is and all that he's done, we rejoice in him, we praise him, we show a joyful gratitude towards him, which is exactly how Psalm 103 unfolds. And that's really the highlight of what I want us to understand this morning. When we think about Thanksgiving, when we think about gratitude from a higher level, it's simply to say this: we must be diligent to remember God's character and God's actions, because when we do that, we find that He is the true source of gratitude. And what this psalm goes on to do is it establishes, we're going to see at least three main reasons why we should be thankful as we recount the character and compassion of God toward His people. Let's look at this psalm together as we think about these three observations. Three reasons why we should be thankful. First of all, we should give thanks to God because of God's compassionate mercy. We see that in the first five verses. In reading the Psalms, one of the things that you will find is that as we read through various Psalms, the Psalms are addressed to different people. Many of them, most of them, are addressed to God as a form of praise. They were songs sung in the corporate gathering, and so they would be addressed to God. Some of the Psalms are addressed to other people, to the righteous, to sinners, to Israel, etc. But here in Psalm 103, if you look at the Psalm, what's the psalmist doing? He's speaking to himself. Notice in verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul, to all that is within him. That means his entire being, his will, his reason, his affections, his intellect, all of who he is. And think about that. What we find here is that one of the ways that we can remember is by talking to ourselves. So you see that not all self-talk is bad, is it? I have an example in the Bible of someone talking to themselves, and it's okay. It's actually going to bear fruit in some way. The main thing, though, is that, as we've seen, is that he calls himself in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits or his dealings." And then he begins to list them, beginning in verse 3 down to verse 5. He begins to list benefit after benefit that has impacted the psalmist, David, in this case, personally. He begins to unpack several personal benefits that he has received by the grace of God in his own life as he exhorts himself to recall the goodness of God by not forgetting his benefits. He lists five here. I want us to just consider them briefly. Look at verse 3. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity." who forgives all your iniquity. This could be described even as the first and greatest of all of God's benefits. For without this one, none of the others would really matter much. I mean, there are many things the Lord provides us that we could give thanks to God for. There are many benefits that we receive as a gift of God's grace. You just think about just practically, tangibly, in our families, our homes, our jobs, our friendships. But here we see that the greatest gift we've been given is that our sins are forgiven. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, when he says in a parable there, he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" Jesus says in that question, right? Kind of a rhetorical question, he's showing that the greatest benefit we have is that our souls are reconciled to God, that we have been forgiven. And what good would it be if you gained everything in this world and lost your own soul? It would be tragic, wouldn't it? So he reminds us here that our greatest need and our greatest provision given to us by God is the fact that our sins are forgiven. And that has been secured for us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, later in verse 12, David further elaborates on the reality of this when he talks about how as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Forgiveness. Second benefit that we see here is his healing. He says, "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." And the verb here to heal could be used to refer to both physical and spiritual healing. And both either could be in view here. And we know that even under the old covenant, that sometimes that spiritual realities would impact people in physical ways. But either way, what we find here is that God is the one who provides all healing. Now, it's not a promise that he is saying here that he will always heal us physically. It's not a promise that he will always do this, but it's a recognition that when he does, that it is God who is the healer. We know that whether this side of heaven in a temporal sense or permanent healing in eternity, that God is the source to provide us healing. A third benefit is that he preserves us. He says in verse 4, "Who redeems your life from the pit." This idea of redeems has the basic sense of protecting. And often when God is the source of this action, it includes protecting in a redemptive way. It's a redemptive kind of rescue. The pit here is a reference to the grave, the place of the dead. Now, David may have written these words after a close brush with death, not exactly sure. And if so, what he's saying, he's not attributing to his survival as chance or luck, but to God who rescues. Could be also an allusion to resurrection. But the point is, God is the one who rescues, who preserves. Fourth benefit we see is that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He uses this language of royalty here, doesn't he? That God honors his people, and here as it's as if his covenant love is placed on us like a crown. He crowns his people with his loyal love and his tender mercy. We are being fit, if you will, because of his work of grace, because of his covenant love towards his people. We are being fit to, as the New Testament will often also say, we're being fit to reign with him as we become objects of his mercy and his grace. And then the fifth benefit is that he satisfies. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David mentions here God satisfying him with good to the point that his life is renewed. And it seems as if David is talking here, even as David advances in age, God's goodness to him satisfies him in such a way that he felt the vigor of youth again. Like it energized him. God's satisfying care energized David to count this as a huge benefit. You know, I wonder if we find these benefits present in our lives. Are we recounting the benefits of God's forgiveness, his healing, his preservation, the fact that he's crowned us with a covenant love, a tender mercy, that he satisfies us with goodness? Brothers and sisters, are you energized because God so satisfies you? Or are you looking to other things to find that satisfaction, other people to find that satisfaction? You see, these are all ways David personally experienced God's goodness, and these are ways that God continues to pour out his benefits even on us today. It's a reminder to us to remember his blessings, to talk to yourself about them. You have biblical permission to talk to yourself, reminding yourself of the benefits that God has lavished upon you so that you are grateful. So that you bless the Lord, so that you rejoice in him and you praise him. Second reality about thanksgiving we see in this text, in this psalm, is that not only should we give thanks because of God's compassionate mercy, we should give thanks because of God's covenant love. It seems here that David moves from the first five verses to talking individually to himself about the benefits he himself has enjoyed to he now begins to expand that to a corporate application. You begin to see more plural language here as he goes throughout the text. In verses 6 through 8, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes a statement of principle, a truth, a declaration, and then he gives examples of that. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's recalling here how God revealed himself to Moses and he demonstrated his mighty works to his people. He recalls the deliverance of his people from Egypt and even the encounter that Moses had with God on Mount Sinai. And it actually cites, David actually cites Exodus 34 verse 6 here in verse 8 of Psalm 103, when the Lord passed by Moses on the mountain, where saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God had a resolve to love his people. Verses 9 through 12, we're reminded that even though God may grow angry over our sin, his anger does not last forever. Look at verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Brothers and sisters, is not that the greatest news you've heard? As you think over the course of your life, aren't you glad, if you are in Christ, aren't you glad that God in his grace has chosen not to hold the record of debt you earned, that you piled up? He's not choosing to hold that against you because he nailed it to the cross where Jesus died and bled. You know, I think that there tends to be two extremes in the church today. There are some who never talk about sin and just pretend it doesn't happen, I guess. But then there are others who tend to be the doom and gloom, and it's as if that's all they know to think about, is how bad we are. Well, the truth of the scripture is that you and I are sinners. We have rebelled greatly against a holy God, and we have struggled even in the flesh today. Yet, if you are in Christ, you have been cleansed and reconciled. You have been made new. Be assured of that, brothers and sisters. Be assured of who you are in Christ, that He no longer holds your sin against you. Not because you've deserved it, not because you've checked all the boxes and have somehow earned your way into His favor. No, because He set His affection upon you. He sent His Son into the world to die for you, and He no longer looks at you as a sinner, but as one who has been clothed in the righteousness of Christ and forgiven through the blood of Jesus once and for all. In verses 13 through 18, he continues, David does, as he begins to highlight our relationship to God, with God as our Father. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then he goes on, he says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. David's reminding us that just as a father has compassion towards his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows us. He knows us in all of our weaknesses and frailty and limitations. He knows our warped, sinful, selfish thinking. He knows us. And yet he's compassionate. David compares our days here to grass, our lives like a flower. Temporary. Flowers in the spring will sprout up in beauty, and their glory flourishes for a season, but then the wind and the cold comes, and they're gone. Flowers are beautiful, but they're frail. David's saying the Lord knows our frailty, yet he extends his arm of compassion. Fall is one of my favorite times of year, especially this time of year, right? As the leaves have been changing, it's beautiful. The color, the pop of red and orange, and just the beauty that we see. It's a beautiful season. But what soon transpires, right? What soon comes? The winds will blow, the beauty will be no more. We'll be in the dead of winter. Praise the Lord. In fact, even now, many of us are dealing with all the leaves, that beauty that we once said, isn't that amazing? Now we're frustrated because we're having to clear it out of our driveways and out of our grass. Point, friends, is that even though we are fading and dying, God's steadfast love never dies. This is good news for those who are weak and frail and dying. God's steadfast love, His covenant commitment to His people, His resolve to love us, to extend His grace and His care and His compassion to us, is not seasonal. It endures throughout all eternity. But listen, this is wonderful news. This is good news, but it is only good news for some. Throughout this psalm, we've seen the goodness of God, the mercy and the justice of God. We've seen the compassion of God compared to a father's love for his children. We've seen the steadfast love of God. And we know that even in this psalm that we all suffer. We are weak, we are frail, we are here today, gone tomorrow. And yet the psalmist reminds us of God's steadfast, immovable, unchanging care. But here's the thing. That steadfast, immovable, unchanging compassion and care is not for every single person, or at least it won't be experienced by every single person. Notice three times in this psalm who he says this is for. Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love." Towards who? Those who fear him. Verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to" who? "Those who fear him." Verse 17, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on" who? "Those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children" to who? "Those who keep his commandments." Friends, God's committed, compassionate, covenant love sustains only those who are in right relationship to him. His compassion, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his fatherly care is only for those who have been recipients of his grace and who have responded to him in faith. So when David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits," he's reminding himself, and now he's reminding us, not only to remember these things, but he's calling us to remember, and also as those who receive him, the Lord. Every year, many employers have this period of time called open enrollment. It's a period where you can go online, you can review the upcoming year's health plans, retirement options, other benefits. But here's the thing. Those benefits are of no help to you unless you opt in. Those benefits are not automatically applied just because they're available. The same is true with God. These are incredible benefits that David is calling himself to remember. Yet they are of no use to you unless you have opted in by receiving the grace of God, by trusting in the Lord by faith. That is what we're reminded of. It's clear in this passage that this is wonderful news. To think that God will no longer deal with us according to our sins, that's not news for everyone. To think that he is compassionate as a father is to his children, that's not going to be reality for everyone. To think that he forgives, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, that is good news, but it is not going to be good news for everyone. You must receive this by faith. Because it is good news for those who fear the Lord. And friend, if you are here today and you are fearing the Lord and you are trusting in him, you have believed in the Lord Jesus, the one who died in your place to take your sin, then this is wonderful news. But if you've not put your faith in Christ, you've not considered your sin in reality to a holy God, if you've not understood that God can judge you and will judge you because of your rebellion against him, and you've not embraced the Lord by faith, you've not feared the Lord, then this news is not a reality that you'll experience. You see, we should be thankful, but we can only be thankful as those who have received the goodness of God and his grace by faith. Third thing that we're called to thank the Lord for here is that we should give thanks because of God's cosmic rule. His compassionate mercy, his covenant love, his cosmic rule. We see that here now in verse 19. Look at how he changes in verse 19, the focus. He's talked about all of this redemptive reality for himself, for the covenant people of God, and now verse 19, "The Lord established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all." David goes from considering God's individual care, his corporate, his covenant care for his people, to a statement about God's sovereign rule over all things. In other words, God is not only God over David. God is not only God over the people of Israel, over those who fear him. He is the Lord who sits enthroned in the heavens and rules over all things. Everything belongs to him. And that moves David to shift from talking to himself. He goes from talking to himself to exhorting the angels. Right? makes that statement in verse 19, and then look at the text, verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is so caught up with God's goodness and God's greatness that not only does he remind and exhort himself to rejoice in God, he is exhorting the angels to do the very same thing. Not just the angels, but the heavenly host, and not just the heavenly host and the angels, all of God's works. And in fact, he says that God is so great, God is so wonderful, God is so amazing, is so sovereign, that every single thing in all of creation ought to be declaring the praise and glory of God. The God who is Father to me, David says, is ruler over all. See, David extols the greatness of God's sovereign, his cosmic rule, while at the same time he enjoys God's fatherly covenant care. And his only response can be, not just the angels, not just the hosts of heaven, not just his works, but he returns back to his own soul yet again. It says there is only one response, soul, to join with all of other with the entire creation to bless the Lord. You see, friends, our gratitude to God is not limited only to what he does for us. It should be informed by all of his acts in creation and his rule over it. Aren't you glad that the same God who spoke planets and stars into being is the same one who has fatherly compassion for you and holds you firmly in his grip? The ruler of the universe is also the sustainer of his children. Friends, this passage is an exhortation to remember just how great and good God is. You know, forgetting a password might frustrate you. It might be a disruption in your day. But friends, forgetting the goodness and greatness of God is far, far worse. Forget not all his benefits. The one who sits enthroned over the universe, the one who whirls galaxies into space, the one to whom the angels and all the host of heaven bow, the one whose every act and work declares his greatness, is the one who looks on you, the one who knows you by name, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, the one who extended his grace to you, the one who died in your place, the one who looks upon you with mercy, kindness, grace, and love. Don't forget that. And as you recall these things, may your soul bless the Lord, because he is the true source of our joy and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word not only teaches and instructs us, we thank you that your word reminds us so that we can be thankful and rejoice in you. Father, we are sinners, we know that. Yet by your grace, you have redeemed us, you have reconciled us, you have forgiven us. What a glorious truth that is. What a blessing you have bestowed on those who have responded to you in faith. Thank you. Father, would you keep firm in our hearts and keep firm in our minds the wonders of your grace? Would you help us to behold your greatness all our days, Lord, that we would not be prone to forget, God, and yet we know we are. Would you help us be grounded in the truth of who you are? Keep ever before us, Lord, these truths, that we may praise you all our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.